Let's go to the Word this morning. It's my honor and privilege to break the bread of life with you. What I'd like to do is we're going to open to three different passages, read through those, and then what I like to do is connect the dots and hopefully make some sense out of what I believe the Lord's put in my heart this morning. We'll begin with Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11, a very familiar passage. The prophet Jeremiah writes in verse 11, in the NIV it reads, "I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you, not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future." And we'll come back to that a bit later in our message. Then in Colossians chapter 1, and we'll read verses 15 and 16 together. The King James reads this way. It says, "Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they're thrones and dominions, principalities and powers, all things were created by him and for him." The Message translation writes it, explains it this way. He says, "We look at the sun and see God's original purpose in everything that is created. For everything, absolutely everything, above and below, visible and invisible, rank after rank of angels, everything got started in him and finds its purpose in him." And then Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. "Wherefore, seeing also that we're encompassed about with a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith." So I'd like to build on these three passages this morning, the message that I've titled, Plans, Purposes, and Pursuits. You know that over the past 2 weeks, Pastor Walker started off, Pastor William followed up, and now it's kind of my job to tie up the loose ends, I believe, for this series on following the plan of God for your life. You know, we're still only in the first half of the first month of this year. So generally, I think we're still, at least I'm still, meeting a lot of people I haven't seen since the new year began. And so we greet each other by saying, Happy New Year. Right? So Happy New Year, everybody, because I haven't talked to everybody in the room. So with that, the mark of another year, another demarcation in our life's journey, it often comes with a time of reflecting, making New Year's resolutions. And so the messages have been along those lines. And I believe that Pastor Walker, Pastor William have done an outstanding job. And I was thinking as I was preparing, how can I add anything to those great messages? If you weren't here, and a lot of you weren't, because I know how that works. Sometimes we're busy away traveling. Get the CDs and it'll bless you. They'll help you to strengthen you and help you bring focus. But this morning, I'm going to tie it up by talking about these plans, purposes, and pursuits. Our first text, we see the plan of God. And you know, whenever we think about the plan of God for our lives, many times we have a mixed, I think, perception. We've got some extremes on either side. And it's like the road. And in our streets here in Lusaka, we have ditches on either side. And the one ditch that is very common here is that, you know, my life, because I'm a Christian now, Everything that happens, and some people even believe this about non-Christians, everything that comes down the road, everything that comes my way in life, it's God. And He's working His plan for me through whatever comes. So if tragedy strikes, sickness comes, my marriage busts up, well, it must have been the plan of God. God had to do that in order to help me. And unfortunately, that's not the Bible. It's not scriptural, but that's an extreme. So God is sovereignly somehow orchestrating negative circumstances to come into our life to somehow perfect us. But that's not what the scripture teaches. The scripture says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, that He gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers to perfect the saints. Your perfection, your completion as a believer comes as a result of the influences that God brings into your life that primarily come through the ministry of the Word. We're to be transformed by the renewing of our mind, not by getting cancer, not by having a car accident. So that's an extreme perspective of the sovereign God that just does anything He wants to. God's very plain about what He does and what He doesn't do in His Word. And unfortunately, a lot of times because of our ignorance, we just, you know, in an effort to try and explain things, just pass it all off on God. Then there's another group of the charismatics, and they believe everything that comes down your way that's negative is the devil. You know, the devil did it. Now, he is a thief. Jesus identified him as such. The thief comes but for to steal, kill, and destroy. That's John 10:10. But I have come that you might have life and have it more abundant. So there's a very clear demarcation of what Jesus does in your life and what a thief does in your life. And they aren't the same. The good shepherd is not a thief. He's not a liar. He's not going to rob from you. He's not going to cheat you. He's not going to hurt you. He's not going to harm you. Jeremiah said, I know the plans that I have for you. They are good and not for evil, to give you hope. Hope is a confident expectation of good. That's the kind of plans that God has for each of us. So we want to be sure that we stay out of the ditch of just saying, well, everything that comes. Then there's the Doris Day doctrine. And it's very fatalistic and very similar. Most of you are probably too young to remember who Doris Day was. But she was a famous movie star and singer back in the 50s and the 60s. And she sang a famous song, Que sera, sera, whatever will be, the future's not ours to see, Que sera, sera. And so it's whatever. You know, if I'm going to die young, it's whatever. I don't have any choices. But the truth of the matter is, all of us have choices that we make every day that bring us closer to alignment with God's plan and His purpose, or take us away from. And we can all make mistakes. One of the wonderful things about the way that God created us is that He gave us a choice, the ability to have a will and make decisions. Now, thankfully, He told us how to choose. He said, choose life that you might live. Choose blessing rather than cursing. And so those things that we can choose positive are identified in His Word. We're talking about plans, purposes, and pursuits. Now the text that we read in Colossians, and again we're speaking very specific this morning. We're in a room what is considered to be full of believers, right? So that means predominantly everybody in the room has surrendered your life to Jesus to be your Lord and Savior. So that's, you know, kind of the foundational reality of where we're coming from this morning. We're not just talking to the general public. We're talking to believers. So then that would help us then, recognizing that verse in Colossians, that it says everything created finds its purpose in Him. See, Ephesians 2, verse 10 says that you are His workmanship, created in righteousness unto good works. So the moment that you surrendered your life and became born again, as it were, your purposes, your personal preferences all those things died. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17 says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. So the all things that have become new is your plans and your purposes. Because the old you no longer exists. You're a new creation. And from that moment on, we began a process, as the scripture reads that we in Romans chapter 12, that we're to be transformed by the renewing of our mind, that we might be able to prove what is the good, perfect, and acceptable will of God. Because His will, His plan for your life is always good, it's always perfect, and it's always acceptable. And we present then our bodies. See, your body's not your own. The Bible says that you are not your own any longer. You've been bought with a price, and your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And so then we're to present our bodies a living sacrifice. Well, that seems a bit, you know, kind of strange, because we don't make sacrifices these days, do we? But we have a living sacrifice. That means we surrender our will, things that we would want to do, to His will, to His purposes, and to His plans. And then Hebrews said that we're to run with patience our race that is before us, looking unto Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of our faith. So in our pursuit, we have a course that we're to run. Now, it's a bit of a interesting seeming contradiction in this, because as much as we are individuals in this room, we're also known as the body of Christ. So I'd like you to open in your text there to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And we're going to read first verse 27. Now you are the body of Christ and members in particular. Everybody see that in your Bible? So you are the body, but members in particular. So each of us, though we be individuals, we're part of something called the body of Christ. But we're particular. Think about the word particular. Could you say it's specific? It's an identifiable part. But you see, outside of the body, it doesn't make any sense. You know, the world asks the big questions. Who am I? What am I here for? And what will happen to me when I die? The Bible answers those questions. And when we've placed our confidence, our faith, our trust in Jesus, we've identified with Him, then we can find out who we really are. Our personal identity in Christ. And from that place of knowing who we are in Jesus, there's something that comes forward. And that is a positive self-image that's displayed in the Word of God. A positive sense of worth and value that we would have for ourselves and for our fellow humans. Because you know who you really are. But you know, many Christians, unfortunately, are a bit unhappy. Because generally speaking, a lot of Christians don't know what they're here for. They've never surrendered, or they've never found their God-given purpose. each one of us has something to offer, something to do in the body of Christ. You're a member, but the reality of that won't be realized until you're connected to the body and functioning as you should. Now, as you know, I'm not Pastor Walker, and I'm certainly not Pastor William. Right? So I do things a little differently, and there's always something different to my messages than anybody else. I need a volunteer from the audience. It doesn't matter, male or female. And if nobody volunteers very quickly, I'm going to select one of my students from the Bible Training Center, because they're always quick to volunteer because they're learning the value. We had registration this week. I just want to commend you. Some of you, this kind of passes you by because you hear the announcements that Rhema Bible Training Center operates from this premises. We're training men and women for the work of ministry, preparing for the end time harvest, which I believe is at hand. How many of you know the signs of the times are there? Jesus is coming back. There's a great harvest to be won. This is one of the future ministers of the gospel right here. One of almost 200 people that will be sitting in these rooms every week throughout the year. And you're making that possible. So hats off to you. Well done. It's a fantastic opportunity that we have to train leaders in the body of Christ. Did we find that piece of equipment? All right. So I've got another helper here. One of our graduates. So the Bible says, now you are the body of Christ, members in particular. That's the best you could do. All right. It looks a bit dull. It's sharp? Sharp enough? Okay. All right. No, you're not done yet. Just stand back here. Back here. Just right here is fine. Come right over here. So then if you go back in the 12th chapter of 1 Corinthians there, in verse 12 it reads this, "For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that body, one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we baptized into one body, whether Jew or Gentile, whether bond or free, all have been made to drink of the one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I'm not of the hand, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I'm not of the eye, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now hath God set members, every one of them, in the body as it pleased him." So then, we can see that the body of Christ is certainly made up of many individuals, but that no individual part is more important than the other. So maybe to illustrate that, we'll ask our sister, which part of your body do you not need? I've got my helper here, and we would like to remove any part that you don't think is necessary for you to function, for you to operate, for you to live. You like your body the way it is. No parts missing. Because you've got 2 feet, 2 legs, 2 arms. You're sure? Because I think we can remove any part that you think is less important than the other. You're sure?
I'm very sure, Pastor.
All right. Well, we don't want to... No, we don't want to... All right. So you can take a seat.
Thank you.
So, anybody else have a part that you'd like removed? So what's the point of all that? The point of all that's very simple. The body of Jesus needs every one of you. I was so hoping, and I'm so glad, that our membership class has not taken place and the deadline is not passed. Because here's an opportunity. A lot of us sit in this room this morning. You're not a member of the church. So you're just a passenger. And that's great. God loves you. God cares for you. His love, his passion for you doesn't change in the least because you're a passenger. But here's the reality. You're never going to find satisfaction and fulfillment apart from being a member, joined, and connected, and live and participating in the body of Christ. Now, we are members of the body of Christ, universal. That's the entire world full of Christians. We are part of that body. But this Miracle Life Family Church is a local manifestation of that body. And for whatever reason, you're sitting here this morning. Some of you, a lot of you are members. Probably if I took a poll, I'd say, now again, I'm just guessing, that the first service has more members attending than the second service. I could be wrong. And I'm not going to ask you to show your hand to know who's a member and who's not. But here's the reality. That membership may not seem like anything important, but it's an identification. It's a commitment, a dedication of your connectivity to this local assembly. And once that doorway is gone through, it enables you then to participate at another level, another active level in this local assembly of believers. Because the body of Christ is one but many members. And the Lord, the head of the church, needs your participation. There's something for every one of us to do, believe it or not. Members of one body, members of Miracle Life Family Church. And it's when we find our place, identify what it is that God has for us in this local congregation, that you'll find fulfillment and satisfaction. Otherwise, you're just going to be a frustrated critic of what goes on here, rather than being connected. See, you'll find out, some of you have found this by being a member. One of the things that is required is that we asked you to give of your tithes and your offerings. So there's a connectivity financially. Jesus said, where the man's treasure is, there will his heart be also. So if you find yourself not connected to the body or not connected to what's going on here, I would say there's a good chance you're not participating financially. Because, as Jesus said, where the man's heart is, his treasure will be. So if your heart's there, your treasure will be there. And here's a tip. If you want to direct your heart, direct your finances. It'll help you connect. I've done that before. Sometimes I was, earlier in my life, I was feeling disconnected. And I thought, well, I need to get connected more. So what did I do? I upped my giving. And guess what? My heart followed. Because Jesus' word is true. So the body needs you. So I'm encouraging you that you should, at the end of the service, after we're done doing what we're going to do, and I believe the Lord has some things for us to do, is that we're going to use up all those forms for membership. Amen. Then the second thing is, you might be a member and have never followed through by finding a place to get involved. The pastor made the appeal to get involved in a home group. Absolutely. Because that's where you can connect personally and intimately with other believers. And part of the aspect of a local church and its members is that interaction called fellowship. And fellowship is more than drinking a cup of coffee or a cup of tea together and chatting about the weather. It's experiencing life together. So that whenever the good times are there, you're sharing them with someone. Whenever the bad times come, and they come to all of us, you've got someone there to strengthen you, to encourage you, to help you to walk through that difficult situation. And that's as members then supplying to each other what is needed. Ephesians chapter 4 kind of copies what he said there in Corinthians. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1. Therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, I beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherein that you've been called. He's not talking to preachers. He's talking to believers, members of a local church just like you. With all lowliness and meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bonds of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, even as you're called, in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, through all, and in you all. But unto every one of us believers, new creations, members in particular, to every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. So there's a grace for you as a member of the body. God has something that He's graced you to do that only you can do. And I was pondering about this as I was preparing and thinking about participating in the local church and how important that is to find fulfillment and satisfaction in the life of a believer and in my own personal life. And I thought, wow, you know, growing up as a youngster, some of my first memories, I can remember my Aunt Opal. And she was an old lady when I was very young. And she died at a very young age for me. But all I knew about her was that she was some kind of a preacher. And later on, someone gave me one of her Bibles that she used to preach from. But she was one of those old-time holiness preachers. She wore, probably would have wore black dresses and put her hair in the bun. And so she preached hellfire and brimstone. But she was a preacher. And then I remembered my grandmother, who was a Sunday school teacher and very active in the church. And one of her specialties was that she was a pie baker. She loved to bake pies, and she would always give pastor pies. My pastor, Pastor Lee, she would always bake him a pie and give it to him, because that was one of the things that she could do very well, trust me. Growing up, I had several of those pies. But she did that as part of what she felt was her role, besides being a Sunday school teacher. I remember very young, my mother and father were involved as youth leaders in the church. And we would be dropped off early at someone else's house on the Sunday evening when they had youth, and they would go and do the youth meeting. And so they were involved in that. And I was so young, I didn't even know what it really meant. I just knew we got to go play with some other kids before church. And then my mother was a Sunday school teacher. In fact, she taught Cindy Sunday school class. And Cindy's mother taught me in Sunday school class. And so then I remember my mother was involved in counting the money. One of the aspects, and the way they did it was, you know, they counted every Sunday. And then I remember she would have the locked bags, and we would go and make the deposit after church. So there was involvement in my family all the way up through. And then, of course, the next thing that took place was, as I got older and began to mature in some things, is that I met my wife, and she wasn't my wife then, Cindy, and even though we were raised in the church, I really had no romantic interest in her. She was just that, you know, Jim Leese's daughter, and her father used to be an usher, and I used to sit in the back row with him, and he used to always joke with me a lot. So I loved her father then. But nonetheless, she came to my attention. She got on my radar screen. And over 30 years ago now, it would have been about 32 years ago when we first connected in that way. And then about 31 years ago, the decision was made that we were going to get married. And we were married 30 years ago, last Wednesday. Yeah. So, but I remember at the time, as we were facing that reality of holy matrimony, you know, as a young man, it's not very holy that you're thinking about. Ha ha. But I knew this was significant. This is important. This is like a lifelong commitment, a big, big decision. And so our custom in our local assembly was is that the, many times in the after the end of the service, the altars were open for a time of prayer. And so many times there was an appeal made for, you know, if you're sick, they would anoint with oil, pray for the sick. It could be for a call for salvation like we do here. Or it could be just a time where you want to pray and seek the Lord about certain things. And so the altar was open on this particular Sunday. And I remember making my way down because I felt this is a serious commitment that I'm making to be married. And so I went down and I prayed this prayer called consecration, dedication, and commitment. It's a type of prayer that we pray. It's the type of prayer that Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane before he was crucified. Remember that prayer? He said, Lord, if there's any way this cup can pass from me. Well, I wasn't asking for the cup to pass from me, but I was asking for his will to be done in my life. It's actually part of the prayer that he taught the disciples to pray. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So you can apply that to you personally when you could pray your prayer of consecration, dedication, and commitment by praying, not my will, your will be done in my life, in my earth. You're made out of mud, dirt and water. That's what you're made up of. Isn't that amazing that God formed us out of the dirt, put some water with it and blew life into it, and that's what we are? So his will be done in this earth as it already is in heaven. So the plan and the purpose of God, I commit to it. So I did that on that particular Sunday. I went down and I said, Lord, whatever it is you want me to do, wherever it is you want me to go, not my will, but your will be done, I will do it. And again, it's a time of surrender to the aspirations that you might have. Because, you know, when you become two, become one, you know, your plans are all subject to her plans and ultimately the plan of God together. So it is a surrender. So I prayed that prayer. Now, as a young boy growing up in that church with the church participation that my family displayed before me, and you'll find that you are probably displaying what your parents did before you, if you had Christian parents. If you didn't, then you need to be displaying the plan of God for your children and help them to see the way to go, becoming a member, being involved, and participating. So as I was involved with the church and I was aware of something called foreign missions, that's moving overseas to do the will of God in ministry. I knew a little bit about that because we had a missionary that was from our church and she was working in the Sudan, which is, I don't know if we got people from the Sudan, but it's not maybe as nice as what Zambia is. At least it wasn't in the 60s, okay? But God had dealt with me at an early age, in the early formative years, that I felt there was a sense that I would be working in Africa if I really got serious with God. And so I always kept God at a distance because I didn't want to go to Africa. Because, again, my perception, I never saw, never heard of what Zambia was like. I didn't know there was nice people like you here. So I always kept God at an arm's distance because I was afraid that whatever that thing that God was wanting me to do was going to hurt me or harm me or take me to some place I didn't want to go. But that day that I prayed that prayer of dedication, consecration, and commitment, God began to work in my life. And, you know, he takes your prayer seriously when you pray it from a pure heart. And he began to focus and began to bring my attention to following his plan. And through a very several series of events. We don't have time to go into them this morning. God got me to the place of saying, yes, I'll go. I'll do what you've called me to do. And again, it was connected to that prayer on that Sunday morning. A prayer of consecration, dedication, and commitment. And I believe at this outset of the year that one of the things I'd like to do this morning is take some time to pray together for those that would like to surrender your life, to consecrate, to dedicate, and to commit to His plan, His purposes, and then ultimately pursue it with the passion that will begin to burn in your heart when you know what it is. There are people in the room this morning that know the purpose of God, the plan of God, but they have not obeyed. They have refused. There are others who simply just don't know. And there's no condemnation if you don't know, but here's the thing, you can know. For we are the body of Christ, members in particular. Then, if any man be in Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:17, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. And I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you be reconciled to God. For God hath given unto us, believers, new creations, this ministry of reconciliation. So every one of us, every member has a part to play in the ministry of reconciling the world unto God. Some of it doesn't look very special or supernatural. And so therefore, many times it is looked at with less honor, sometimes with disdain. Thinking back over that history of my family's participation in the local church, I remembered another gentleman. His name's Millard Bowman. Millard Bowman was the guy that hands out those bulletins at the door in our local church. And he did that for as long as I can remember. And if he can still stand, he's probably 90-something today, or 89, somewhere there. If he can still stand, he's probably still handing out those bulletins. That was his place. And it didn't seem very special, but I'm assuring you this, that every person that came through the door got greeted with a smile and a warm, friendly handshake from Millard Bowman. He found his place. There are people in this body that have found their place. Ian Chitundu sits at the sound desk back there with a team that he's built. You don't see him, you don't hear from him, but he's helping us this morning to hear the Word of God. Doesn't seem very spiritual, but I can assure you if we turn the microphone off, none of you would hear anything. Except for the front row. There are men and women that work on this property every day of the week, who do things that seem to be very normal and very unspiritual. But by providing this auditorium and this grounds as it is, and it's going to get better than it is, but I believe, if you'd be honest, this is probably the best church, most beautiful church in the city. That's a fact. If you've traveled around much, you'll know that. And it's going to get more beautiful as time goes on. But there are people that are dedicated to making that a reality. Working every day in the office. Some of them seen, some of them not seen. All of them doing something that God's gracing them to do. The gift of Christ. Now, we read there in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, that we're to run our race with patience. But it's preferenced by chapter 11. You remember chapter 11 of Hebrews? That's where it says, now faith is, that's Hebrews 1:1, the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not yet seen. Then in verse 6 it says, for without faith it's impossible to please Him. Right? And then it goes on to list all these people. Abraham, Moses, Enoch, Rahab. By faith they did this. By faith they did that. Because the Bible says the just live by faith. And part of living by faith is applying yourself to the thing that God is gracing you to do. Finding your purpose and then fulfilling your destiny in His body. And so then the 12th chapter then says, so seeing then that we have such a cloud of witnesses, what does a witness do? Got any lawyers in the room this morning? What does a witness do? Suey? A witness? She is very, and you know, it's amazing. Somebody gifted to stand up and sing, she's very shy. A witness gives testimony. A witness. So these men and women in the Hall of Fame of Faith in Hebrews 11 give testimony to the life of faith and fulfilling God's destiny for them. Are you with me? Now, I spoke about my mother, my father, my grandmother, my aunt, about Millard Bowman, the greeter guy. They're in my Hall of Fame of faith. I've got Sunday school teachers. Lon Grosch was one of them. Ruth Van Osdall, another precious old saint. She was older than dirt when I was young, and she lived to be a ripe old age of, I think it was almost 90, still playing the organ once in a while. But she was a Sunday school teacher. These people are in the Hall of Fame of my faith because each one of them touched my life in some way, directly or indirectly. And here's the reality. There's a Hall of Fame of faith happening amongst you today. There are men and women that are touching your life every week. Some of them you know, some of them you don't know. But they are fulfilling God's purpose for their life. They are graced to do it. And here's the thing. You can find a grace to do what God's called you to do. You can find the purpose that God's called you to do. And as I said, you might know what it is, and you just need to obey. And it might take you to come forward and surrender that. You see, the thing about coming forward is that it makes us get out of our comfort and come down and make a step. And you can point back to that line in time when you say, I prayed that prayer and I meant what I said. So like the time when I prayed that prayer of dedication and commitment, and it's not a one-time event. This will be something that's, to me, an ongoing process in your life, is surrendering your will and your purpose to God. But nonetheless, there can be these significant crossroads, like I believe today is for some of you, that as you make that journey down here to pray together with us, that God's going to meet you at the point of your need. And whether you need to know what the plan of God is and the purpose of God for your life, He's going to help you. If you're here and you know and you need to obey, then He's going to help you, grace you, and give you the courage and the strength to do that. So I'm going to ask Caesar and his team to come. And then I'm going to ask the leaders, those that are department heads, Pastor William, Cindy, to come down. We're going to pray together. Here we're going to use these steps. Unfortunately, the floor is not carpeted yet, but it will be. But I can assure you it's clean. It gets cleaned every week. I see the guys in here. So don't worry, you're not going to get too dirty if you kneel down here. And I'm going to ask that as we sing this song, which is to me a very powerful song, it's talking about getting the view of heaven. And here's the thing, the view in the heaven of heaven is reality. The purpose of God is what's important and what's significant. So you can live your whole life and achieve a lot of things and get a lot of stuff. But at the end of your day, when you draw your last breath, I can assure you, you're not going to be thinking about all the stuff you've accumulated. As a believer, you're going to be faced with this. Did I fulfill the purpose of God in my life? Did I do His plan and did I pursue it with the passion that I should have done? Will I know that I'm going to hear His voice when I close my eyes and draw my last breath? Enter in. Well done, good and faithful. You fulfilled your course. You finished your race. So what we're going to do, those of us that are in leadership at the church, we're just going to pray. And then I'm asking you to join us. This is an unusual thing, I know that. To join us and pray a prayer called dedication, consecration, and commitment. Not my will, Lord, but your will be done. If you feel so compelled. And then as we finish our prayers, we'd like to pray with you and for you as the Lord might lead us. Or if you indicate, I'd like to have prayer. But that doesn't mean everyone's going to be prayed for unless you indicate. So why don't we all stand to our feet and trust me, as the Lord draws you, just come. Just come.
Just Ministering, there was something that stuck my heart. He made a statement at one point, which I don't want just to let it pass. So some of you